Luke chapter 2, unlikeliest hero. We're not going to read through all of the passage. We'll pick it up in verse 8. Now we're in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, we just thank you for that special time this morning with praise and worship, Lord, as we really got to feel the power of the Holy Spirit and your presence, Lord. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to encounter us right now, Lord, as we hear your words and as you speak to the hearts of those in this congregation, Lord, that we might be forever changed as you are the silversmith looking to purify us, to make us righteous, to make us saints through sanctification. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay. At this part of the this series that I've been speaking about, we spent time looking at the shepherds in detail, and last week we saw their reaction to this awesome event, this awesome revelation that was given to them. And what I want to focus on is how, as we uncover more of how they respond and the people involved in this event, how they respond, like, how do you and I respond too? I mean, you know, how do you relate when you hear these things? Do you see yourself doing the same thing, or are you on the outside looking in and not impacted the same way? And I pray that if you're not impacted the same way the shepherds were impacted, that you ask, God, what is it that you need to surrender to get there, so that you can be used. And so last week we uncovered a few things. We saw that they spoke excitedly, and they spoke mutually, and they were with purpose. They acted with purpose, and that's where we left off. And so I had said it was the purpose was to see and to know this Savior. And another point that these shepherds did was they acted with devotion. They were faithful. There was some evaluation of their lives going on that night. And new values took control. Listen to what I'm saying. New values took control of their lives and began determining their actions. Okay? This is always the case: for where our treasures are, there our hearts will also be. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:21. And note that the men were shepherds. They were men that belonged to a profession that is known for their faithfulness to duty to look over the sheep. Correct? Yet what did they do? They left their flocks in haste to see this child. They were willing to put things first and trust their business to the Lord as secondary. Now you know why I said that.
Yeah.
They were acting by faith on principles like the word being more desirable than gold. That's Psalm 19:10. seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33. It's like the fact that life does not consist in the abundance of things that we possess. And Jesus spoke of that in Luke 12. He tells this awesome parable and story, and I've shared this back and forth with my boss numerous times. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware." This is Luke 12:15 through 21. "And beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." That's Jesus' words right there. Your life does not consist in your possessions. Then he spoke the parable saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' And so he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said unto him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" And then he follows that up after he tells this parable, and he says, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You've laid treasure up for yourself. You're always thinking about yourself. You're always focused on yourself. This is hard. This is a little bit hard of a message here, this section here. But you're not rich towards God. You're not looking to be used of God. You're not looking to be worked through God. You're not looking to touch the lost and dying world. You're not looking to reach those who are lost. You're not reaching to hurt those who are pain. Jesus said, I come. That's one chapter over in Luke chapter 3. He preaches out of Isaiah. I think it's Luke 3. Maybe it's Luke 4. Because this is not even in my notes. It's in Luke 4. And he said, he quoted out of the book of Isaiah, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight of the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." So that was Jesus, and you are a disciple of Jesus. You are a disciple of Jesus, or are you the man who built the barns and laid up treasure for yourself and not rich towards God? You see, real life consists of knowing God and serving Him first. See, when we cling to the details of life in preference to the Lord and His Word, we are clinging to liability that's going to be lost anyways. It's a liability. Those things that you have. You see, everything this world has to offer, it stays here. You can't take it with you. It's not something that will. But you can't buy your way into heaven. There's no penitence. You can't buy your way into heaven. It's all going to be consumed in the fire. And Jesus said, "I am going to make all things new again." That's what's to come ahead. So what is important? What's important to you and I? Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, because I count them as rubbish." I lost all things, all of my former life, to count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. He had a lot going for him. He was intelligent, a man of the law, a man with stature. Yet he would be humbled and made lowly, only to be built back up and to be a man of power and prominence for the kingdom of God. So he says that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24, 26, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Paul found that. He found what his life was about. He put aside those things. He counted them as rubbish and then found this new calling in life. And it wasn't a life of like what he maybe wanted or expected, but he looked to Jesus and let Jesus direct his path and his mission and his purpose all the way through life till the very last breath where they, you know, were willing to cut off his head. You know, and he said, you know, there's a crown of righteousness before me. You see, Jesus was our own example of that. We're talking about the Christmas message was that Jesus himself didn't cling to what he had, did he? He didn't cling to his glory. He didn't cling to his throne. He didn't say, let's think of a different way to do this. No, he laid down his crown. He laid down his glory and took upon himself true humanity for us. For us. He laid all that down for us, that he would pick up his cross, and so he now looks to you and I to say to do the same. And so the actions of these shepherds demonstrate their values. They're willing to leave their possession, their flock, behind because they are going to seek after Jesus. They are going to trust in faith that the sheep will be taken care of as they go to seek him. What could have happened? The sheep could have all been killed. They could have been stolen. Whatever it is, it was worth it to them. Is he worth it to you? If he spoke to you and said, you need to give this up, would you do it? And whatever it is, fill that in. So they acted out of faithfulness and devotion. They acted immediately. They said, let us go straight to Bethlehem. And in verse 16, they say they came in haste. So they were determined, they were steadfast, and they were without procrastination. Because putting things off to tomorrow usually results in us not getting it done at all. Or getting it done beyond the due date. I think about the parable of the virgins with procrastination, right? You know, they didn't keep their wicks trimmed. They didn't keep their oils filled. They procrastinated. And then what happened was when the bridegroom came, the door was shut and they were on the outside looking in. It was too late because of procrastination. I'll get to God. I'll get to my relationship down the road. I'll get serious about this walk that I'm supposed to be having down the road. How often we have good intentions, but we lack in determination, purpose, and commitment because we get sidetracked by laziness, family, indifference, pleasures, business, hobbies, or any host of things, just like Martha and Mary. The priorities of life got in the way of that which was the most significant thing, which was to sit at the Master's feet. So as a result of the response of the shepherds, they found their way to Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. Because they acted without delay, they did not digress. Their lives would never be the same. You see, they were searching. They were in devotion. They were searching. The word found is aneurisko, and it applies searching in order to find or discover. So the idea is that searching in order to find something of great value. This just confirms what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks will be opened. So how you uncover this is, do you ask? Do you ask the Lord, what am I supposed to be doing for you? What can I do for your kingdom? Not my will, but thy will be done, right? That's what, I mean, Jesus gave us these examples. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. The daily bread is on your lap. You read it. It tells you where to go. It's a word and lamp unto your feet. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. See, if you're seeking, you will find that solution. You'll find what he has for you. But if you're not seeking, it's not just going to come to you. You guys are quiet today. Keep thinking about it. Am I like the shepherds or am I like others? And the others will go here in a minute. So these shepherds were insightful. It says in 17, now when they had seen him, and so had seen in the Greek is oreo, which means to physically see, right, with our eyes, observe and notice, but it also means, and we talked about this before, it means to perceive, understand, and experience in the sense of mental sight or understanding. So with their heart, they perceived that which they saw. They saw this baby wrapped in burial clothes and they understood. You understand? They were looking for the sign and there he was. And so if we're seeking and then we look upon him, then we can have spiritual insight. We can have our hearts illuminated by Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, actually. You see, one of the greatest problems today is we lack concern. We lack that desire to seek. You see, many in church today are just religious. We just kind of go through the motions of formalism. Some are more formal than others. Kneel, sit, down, yell, et cetera, et cetera. Even taking of the Lord's table can be very monotonous and the same if you are not, you know, decluttering your heart and looking to experience the Lord. I mean, that was one of the biggest things my father did when we started. Do you remember? We did that whole study on a communion and about experiencing your Savior, being in the midst of it, being in the midst of communion. He is here with us when we partake. He is here with us. He's supping with you, right? He's supping with you. See, the religious leaders of Christ's time, who upon hearing the birth from the Magi, failed to go and see. They had no real interest in really knowing who the Savior was, nor experiencing him. Again, Paul said that I might know him. That was the greatest obsession of his life. Why? Because he said, and the power of his resurrection. It was to know and have an intimate relationship with the Savior, to experience spiritual power, which gives us the ability to change. Jesus told Nicodemus that you'd be born again. That's change, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's a metamorphosis that happens. It's a change. You become something new. It's like a caterpillar that becomes a butterfly, okay? You're transformed, true spiritual change. And so God rewarded the shepherd's efforts to go and see him. And he promises us in Jeremiah 29:13, so if you seek me and find me when you search with me with your whole heart. But it requires your whole heart, not partial. And God knows the heart because in Jeremiah 17:10 says, I search your heart and I test the mind. And even to give every man according to his ways the fruit of his doings. It's interesting, the angels did not appear to the religious leaders in Jerusalem because their hearts weren't right. They weren't seeking that. Seek and you shall find. It didn't happen. They weren't seeking. They were happy. They were content with what they had. They were not enthusiastic about the birth of Christ or to know their God. They were just merely religious. You hear that? Merely religious. They knew of the Old Testament. They knew Messiah. They knew where he was supposed to be born. But when they were questioned by Herod concerning the words of the Magi, because there was the religious leaders were there, when you read about that, in Matthew 2, 4 through 6, when they were questioned by Herod concerning the words of the Magi, and like the shepherds, they stayed in Jerusalem, and it was just business as usual. They just did not care. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19 says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Reminds me of that song we sing, "O Holy Night." And it says, "Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angels." Yeah. Fall. And so bowing is an act of surrender. It's an act of surrender. I'm bowing to that which has authority over me. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That's your inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you could be filled with all the fullness of God. We just sang, "So Will I," that song, the creator of the heavens and earth, and you can know the fullness of him and be filled with it. You guys with me still? Amen. The shepherds acted responsibly. One of the immediate results of their insight from meeting with the Savior was the desire or the compulsion to tell others of the good news. And here we have the most important information in the world that needs to be shared, you and I. We just talked about three people when we prayed that have a potentially terminal illness, that don't know Jesus. We should be anxious to tell others. Not all will respond the way they're supposed to. I mean, Satan blinds the hearts of men to spiritual truth. We know that. We've shared with others. People have heard the gospel numerous times, some of those who we love. And we know the reason why, but it should not stop us or deter us from accomplishing that purpose of the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 4 through 3, for chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded." The god of this age is Satan. We learned about that. "Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." How does the light get spread? We spent time on this, folks. How? Yes, we are the light. We let our light shine. "Lest the light of the gospel shines on them, then..." So they don't respond always the way we expect them to. Often we don't, and because of that, we don't like to talk about spiritual things amongst our loved ones, our friends, because we might be perceived a little bit odd, peculiar people, and so we just keep that information to ourselves. We put our light under the bushel. Covert Christian. You see, Jesus wanted us to go forth proclaiming the gospel, the good news. And yes, he said, "You'll be hated for my name's sake." And it's not always going to be received with open arms, yet it has the power to change someone's life forevermore. Indeed. If Jesus was willing just to forego 99 for one, you could spend your entire life sharing the gospel and rejected, rejected, rejected. And if you shared it with one that converted and believed, you made such an impact by the power of the Holy Spirit for his kingdom. Amen. Or you could be like Jeremiah, who preached years and years and years and years as the prophet of Israel, and no one repented. None. That's why he was called the weeping prophet. It's like, I can sit here and say everything till I'm blue in the face. I mean, I've shared with my wife, I don't get it sometimes. I don't get it sometimes. Some people come here, they hear the word, they hear the gospel, they hear what's being preached, and they never come back. They never come back. Those have fallen away who have heard the gospel that were once partakers of it, and they don't have any communion whatsoever, even with any church. It doesn't make sense to me. How could you find this awesome thing that fills you with wonder and excitement? And the best thing of this, all this world has to offer, which was Jesus Christ humbling himself, coming to become humanity, and walk away from it. Walk away from it. Just like it's just nothing. Like that was just a piece of my life and it's begun now. I've moved it aside. It's not important to me. I don't understand that concept. I understand what the scripture says, and I know who's doing that. He's robbing away the cares of the world, all these things that come in, but you have this thing, and then it's just like, put it aside. What? See, the shepherds were amazed at the success. They were acting with amazement. Like, I just saw the Savior of the world. I just saw Messiah. It was a sense of amazement and wonder in their mind. Of shepherds, the outsiders. The low class. And the shepherds became like salt and light, and they cause interest, and they may even create a thirst in others as they were sharing the gospel. Read it. Read that passage again. Read 15 through 20. See what happens there. Because they shared the gospel. They shared the light of the gospel. Some may have bordered on skepticism, while others were marveled with the sense of joy and biblical expectation. After all, the Jewish people should have been anticipating Messiah, yet they were spiritually bankrupt. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And we see this awesome example of that once again, the shepherds being salt and light. It's the kind of response we experience when people vary as we share the truth of Jesus Christ, but it doesn't affect our willingness. You see, they were willing to do it, and some responded, some did not. Some looked at them and said, "You're just a shepherd. What do you know? You're just whatever, fill in the blank. What do you know?" You see, God works on the hearts of men, but he uses us to approach those people, don't we? So we always must look for opportunities to share the good news. And when we share it, some others will bask in the wonders of his love. Others, it may take time to stir up, but that seed has been planted because someone else is going to water it, and the Lord himself will provide the increase.
Amen. Yeah. That's right.
In that passage, Mary responded. As the shepherds were there, Mary acted as the one with hidden treasure. It says, the scripture says she kept, and in the English Standard Version and the Amplified both state she treasured. She treasured, which is in the Greek is santero, which is to keep, to guard, to keep safe. It means to preserve. It means to hold. It means to treasure up in one's mind or memory because of its value. You see, remember, Mary was a Jew. And she knew of Messiah. She knew of the prophecies. You hear about that in her song in, what was that, Matthew? Where's her song at? Is it Luke, maybe, when she sings? You see, she treasured this information because of the spiritual significance of the events that would pave the way for salvation for all of mankind. And if we study to show ourselves approved and we rightly divide the word of truth, then we need to store it and reflect on it because of its eternal value in our lives and others' lives. Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. For joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it, just to preserve it, to have it, to protect it. That's why when you hear the words, when you hear a message, you got to preserve it. You got to protect it. Because someone's looking to devour it. Someone's looking to steal it away, to snatch it. Treasure it. Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, as he's talking to Laodicea, says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures. That pretty much sums it up. Where's all the treasure at? It's in Jesus. It's in God. It's in heaven. It's with Him. After storing up the treasure, Mary reflected on that which was given. The word pondered in verse 19 is the presence of continuous action. Pondering the things of Jesus Christ is symbalo, which means to cast together. So basically you're casting together the thoughts together in your mind. You're basically reflecting or meditating on it. And Satan has a counterfeit in this world of meditation. We're to meditate on that which is Scripture. So we need to meditate on God's Word. In Psalm chapter 1, the very first Psalm, 1 through 3 says, blessed is the man, let's just incorporate that, man and woman, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. So as a result of meditation on day and night, what happens? You shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and bring forth fruit in its season, whose leaf will not wither, and whatever you do, you shall prosper. Because you're meditating on God's word. You're meditating on that which is true, that which He has for you. The knowledge and mystery of God in your life is in your lap. The manuscript right there is everything you need to know about what you need to be doing in this life. Again, I had said the shepherds acted with devotion. They acted faithfully. Again, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen and were told them. You see, they went back to their sheep. They went back to their work. But they went back as a changed person. They were changed men. You know, it's nice that we get to be able to come here and worship, but it's not something that we can just continuously do 24/7, right? We do have to go into the world. We do have to go back to jobs, back to whatever it is that you have to be doing in this life. But you could go back as a changed person. And change only comes from knowing Christ. And you relate your life to Him through daily fellowship with Him because it changes you from the inside out. How do you have relationship with somebody? Do you talk to Katie, Steve? Even when you're angry?
Sometimes.
The point is, relationship is an action. There's things that require to be in relationship with somebody. You need to talk to it. You need to tend to that relationship. Otherwise, the relationship falls apart, doesn't it? It does fade away. I think about my best friend. That relationship has faded. We corresponded, but there was just a lack of interest on both sides to stay engaged with one another. And it faded. Sometimes that happens in life, seasons of life. People who come and go in our life. But the one thing that should be constant is relationship with the Lord. That should never fade. Though we do. It's truth, right? We do fade in our relationship with Him. And that's why you hear words being preached that you go back. Go back and do your first love over. That's why those warnings are there in the book of Revelation. Go back and do your first love over. If you're out of relationship, go back. Push the reset button. Start over. Say, Lord, I want more of you. So we see the nature of the change that was affected. Their experience with the Savior made them even more conscious and faithful. It would give them greater capacity in their work as shepherds, as husbands, as fathers. You see, when Christ comes into our life, we make His word and His life a priority of ours. It changes us and gives us a new ability and a new capacity in all areas of our life. It makes us better teachers. It makes us better employees. It makes us better fathers, better mothers, better husbands, better wives, uncles, aunts, grandmas, roofers. You see, it gives us a new purpose in life. The new purpose in life, which is to share the gospel, right? Like everything that I do is to glorify God. And you may not at one moment when you're teaching be sharing the gospel in itself, but if you, I promise you, if you approach your work to give glory to God, amen, there will be opportunities that will come your way. Amen. Even in retirement, as that quickly approaches, if you look to glorify God, even in retirement, you will find new ways to be used. You will find new ways to be used. And you will find a new capacity to love. That's why I love that song where it's talking about, I can see how your heart works in every 8 billion different ways. How many people are on the planet? 8 billion. That's why that line was written. Do you care and love one another enough to share with them the precious treasure that you have? You see, because a new direction and course in our life that only Jesus can provide, our professions can become a place to serve the Lord and others. It's not just a platform for the gospel, but it is, again, everything we do to bring glory to Him. Everything we do. We literally transform into a new person seeking after His righteousness. We are born again. It says they acted in worship, the shepherds. It says they went back glorifying and praising God. These men returned to their sheep with a new song in their hearts, with praise on their lips. Their lives now would be filled with a new dimension in every sphere of their life. Every sphere, every pillar, every section. But I promise you, if you would open your heart to encounter Jesus, even your worship will be changed forevermore. How you approach worship, how it will encounter you, and how it can transform you, because Jesus told the woman at the well, it's now. Now is the time that people would worship me in spirit and in truth. And the point is that the more you know Jesus, the more your worship will become real, meaningful, joyful, and significant in your life. It has the ability to transform you. And so, just in closing, the shepherds went back to their sheep, back to their occupations, maybe even back to their families. But when they went back, they were changed forevermore. They would be better at their work. They would be better husbands, fathers, sons, because of fellowship with their Savior in a new way, with a new vision, a new purpose for their lives. A new song in their hearts and praise on their lips. They were glorifying and praising Him. And there would be a burden in their hearts now and forevermore to share that message on their lips for what they wanted others to learn and know of this Savior, the unlikeliest hero of theirs and ours, Jesus Christ. Amen?
Yes, amen.
Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. Father, I thank You for this little series that You gave me. I thank You that Your word is magnified and everything that's been taught, Lord, brought You glory. And it just rehashed everything that 2017 was taught on, Lord, how You just brought everything back to life, full circle again. And it all points to You. It all points to know You, Lord, to be in relationship with You. Father, be with us as we go our separate ways. Be with us in our actions, in our speech. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.